All right, you can be seated for a couple quick announcements. Welcome to Replicate Church. If you're new, we hope the message just reaches your heart today, and I hope you feel welcomed and loved by everyone, which I know you have, because we have an amazing Connect team at the front door to just shower you with love. So with that, it's such a wonderful time of year, and I definitely have some folks we need to recognize. Friday night and Saturday night, Ben and Heidi opened their home, and beginning with Friday, for the youth of Replicate for their holiday party. So thanks to Mike, Brooke, Ben, Heidi, Jared, and if I missed anyone, I apologize. But thank you for doing that. And then on Saturday night, last night, was the Three Chords marriage ministry, their holiday party. The same place, the same amazing people behind putting that together. So again, thanks again. One last round of applause. Thanks, you all. All right, so again, just want to highlight the tables in the back before we get into worship. Beginning with next steps, you know, if you look at the bulletin, there's a connect card there. Whether you're new or you're already been coming to Replicate Church, please fill that out, and you can feel free to give it to the pastor or to the welcome team, or you can drop it in the offering box in the back. We'd like to know how we can serve you and how we can assist you in your growth and in your walk with Christ. So also, you'll see on next to the next steps table, there's our different ministries that Replicate is involved with. There's oftentimes sign-up sheets back there. And for example, we've got the men's retreat coming up in February, which I'll talk a little bit more about later. But that being said, we cannot do this. We cannot reach the community. Well, we can. There's many ways, but one of the main enablers is your generosity. Your tithes and offerings are one of the main enablers to this church and being able to reach everyone and to do the Lord's work. So with that, if you look on the website, there's a way you can set up an app to give. You can give in the envelopes in the back and drop it in the offering box. But there's ways that you can donate or provide your tithes or your offerings, whatever is most convenient for you. And as you all know, I like to use the app because I wake up on Sunday morning, as I go to scroll on my phone, it's like, oh, hey, I gave my tithes for the week. So anyhow, with that, let's pray together over our tithes and offerings so that we can glorify the Lord. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for all the blessings you have showered upon us. We thank you for the abundance you provide, the roof over our heads, the food on our tables, and the gifts that we have received. As we bring our tithes and offerings today, we acknowledge that everything we have comes from you. We pray that these gifts will be used to further your kingdom, to bless others, and to serve the needs of this community. Help us to be faithful stewards of all of that you entrust to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Replicate. Pastor Jared had us called and on Friday and said, hey, can you guys read the scripture? So we're going to be reading Mary and Martha at Luke chapter 10, verses 38, all the way down to the end of the chapter at 42. And it says, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcome him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand.
The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her.
Amen. Thank you, guys. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. Welcome. If you're a guest with us this morning, this is the time of our gathering where we just go to the Lord in prayer. And some of you, depending on maybe what kind of tradition you've come from, this is typically a time where maybe the pastor or the worship leader prays, and it's in a moment of transition so they can be ushered off the stage, or it's a moment where the pastor prays over the service. That's not what this is. This is us going to some scripture, and we're praying out this scripture for ourselves. We're seeking the face of the Lord for ourselves this morning because we're here this morning to meet with him and nobody else. And so we want to make sure our heart is right before the throne of God this morning. And so if you're new, that's what we're doing. And so the text that we're going to kind of pray through this morning comes from Psalm 39, verses 7 through 11. And the psalmist writes, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of a fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read the psalmist's words, God, reminded that there's seasons of our life where you do rebuke, you do discipline, you do deal with our sin. And like David, those seasons are hard. But God, we thank you for them this morning. We thank you for those difficult seasons where you allow suffering. I know it's weird to talk about that at Christmas time, but I know there's a lot of people in this room that are dealing with hard stuff in the midst of trying to celebrate the joy of Christmas. God, and so even in the suffering, even in the rebuke, even in the discipline, even in the aftermath of sin, God, we praise you for your rebuke and your discipline. Because in that, what you're doing is drawing us to yourself. You're teaching us reliance on you. You're teaching us to be desperate on you, Lord. So as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, God, we choose to just praise you in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. And so here's what I want you to do. As you're talking to the Lord, say, "God, I don't like going through whatever this is I'm going through right now. I don't like it. It's hard. It's difficult." And you name it. You tell the Lord what that is. And you say, "Lord, but I give it to you this morning. God, I praise you for allowing me to go through it because I know you have something better on the other side. I know that you're refining me into something that's more valuable than gold. God, I'm going to trust you with this thing today. And in trusting you, I'm going to choose to rejoice in your name this morning. I'm going to choose to praise you this morning because I know at the end of the day, Lord, that you are still good, that you are still faithful, that you are still holy, that you are still righteous, that you are still the author of hope, and the author of salvation." And so as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, we just ask that you would deal with each and every one of us right where we're at, that you would be gentle in your discipline, you would be gentle in your correction, you would be gentle in your rebuke if that's needed. But that also you would bring comfort, you would bring encouragement. God, you would bring salvation to those in the room that do not yet know Christ as their Savior. God, and for those of us that do, Lord, that you would just move us further down the line this morning. God, that we would come before you with a heart to just be obedient to your word, that our hearts would be open and receptive to your word this morning. We would receive it with gladness and joy and say, "Lord, fill me with your word this morning." And that we would seek to obey it. God, we ask that you free us from all distraction this morning, that you protect us from any schemes of the enemy that would try to keep us from focusing on your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate your word, God, and that we would all just experience you in a real and tangible way this morning. And God, we just surrender these things to you this morning. We just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. We're glad you're here with us at Replicate this morning. If you're a guest, welcome again. I know you were welcomed warmly this morning by our team. As the other Jared said, we got a I've started calling us the Jared Collective because for whatever reason, there's a growing number of Jareds at this church. And so it's just the Jared Collective, which just covers all three of us right now. So just in case you got confused. I was in a class a couple weeks ago, and I thought this was the most Jareds I'd ever been around. And I had four Jareds in that class in New Orleans the other day. And I was like, wow, it's like a pandemic. There's just Jareds everywhere, all right? But anyways, we're glad you're here with us this morning. We're going to pause from our series in Mark for a little bit, and we're going to spend the next couple weeks kind of focusing in on Christmas and the Christmas season. But before we get into that, I just want to remind you guys that next Saturday is our East Milton Community Christmas event that we're doing right here with the East Milton Fire Department and the Santa Rosa Fair Association. And I want to thank everybody that's already signed up to serve, that has brought things that we have needed to make that happen. And I just want to invite you, if you have not already signed up and you're free, we would still love to have you here. There are still things that we need you for. We can utilize your gifts and talents, even if it's just standing and directing people to the right space, all right? We can utilize it. So make sure you put your name on that sheet if you're available. We're going to have setup. We're going to have tear down, which is everybody's favorite, because you have to stay late after the event and get it all put up, and we need people to do all of those things. And we also just encourage you, hey, if you can't be there, and even if you can, to continue to be in prayer for this event, because it's easy to just do an event and walk away. We don't want this to be that kind of event. We have been praying that God would provide inroads into our city to build relationships so that the gospel can go forth. So we are praying that this is not just a successful event, but it's one where God is glorified and magnified, and those relationships and avenues for the gospel continue to move forth, all right? And so be in prayer for that in the next week, and we are expecting God to do great things. Amen? Amen. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 this morning. You guys believe there's only 10 days till Christmas, right? Some of you are like, oh man, I got to get on that shopping list. The Christmas season can be both the greatest time of year and the most difficult time of year, right? For some, it's a time of year where it's, you know, you're struggling because you've lost someone, or it's a financial burden, or so many different things. And for others, it's the most exciting time of year as we celebrate the birth of Christ, you know. It can also be the most overwhelming time of year because there's so many things that we try to fit into the Christmas season. And it seems like that list grows every single year of the amount of things we try to fit in that 25-day window. Right? The parties, the lights. Not only do you have to put up the lights, you have to go see everybody else's lights. You have to bake the cookies, and you got to wrap the presents, and you got to listen to all the songs and watch all the movies, and you got to go to all the family events, right? And you got to do this thing and that thing. You got to buy gifts for the office and gifts for church and gifts for your family. They're all good things, right? We don't look at any of those and say, well, those are horrible things. Like, those aren't things that are going to put you in prison or anything. They're good and enjoyable things. But in all of those good things, there's an unforeseen struggle for the follower of Christ as we try to fit it all in. And that is this, that we can actually make it through the entire Christmas season doing all of those good things and completely miss Jesus. We can spend all 25 days, some of us starting maybe more like towards the 1st of November, even with the extra time, we can spend all that time doing all of those good things and completely miss Jesus, the whole reason for the season, right? The whole reason we have gathered in the first place. And so this struggle is between doing all the good things and actually being with and worshiping Jesus and remembering what this night meant for us, right? When hope left heaven and came to earth, And would bring salvation for man when that baby would grow up and die on a cross for our sins so that we would no longer have to fear sin and death. And so as we look at our text this morning with Mary and Martha, we're going to look at a similar struggle that they are dealing with, this struggle of doing versus being with Jesus, and the struggle between doing for Jesus and being with Jesus. Not just during the Christmas season, but just as we seek to follow Jesus in general, this struggle exists. And so here's what I want us to think about as we move through our text this morning. Have we distracted ourselves with doing all the good things that we're missing Jesus, not just at Christmas, but just in life in general? Or are we dialed in where we need to be? And I'm just going to tell you, none of us are completely dialed in where we need to be. So if you think you are, then you're wrong. I don't know any way to put that. You're wrong. Because none of us are perfect. We all have things that distract us and keep us from the Lord. And so I say that to say, if you're like, well, I don't know where I'm not dialed in right now, just start asking the Lord to show you that. Because I'm telling you, there's places that you're not perfect, that you're not dialed in. Because we always have that sanctification going on where God is making us more and more like Jesus. And that continues until the day he calls us home. So you're never done until you step into eternity. And the moment you think you're done is the moment the enemy's got you. So just remember that this morning as we work through the text. So verse 38, Brian and Charmy just read it, but I'm going to read it for you again. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Now, if you go to read John chapter 11, we learn that Martha is the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And we learn that from John chapter 11 that Martha lived in a little village called Bethany outside of Jerusalem, a mile or two outside of Jerusalem. And she also had a sister who we'll see in a moment, Mary. Now, this Mary is not Jesus' mother. There's actually six different Marys in the New Testament. This Mary is Lazarus' sister and Martha's sister, and she's the one who would be at Jesus' feet with her hair washing his feet before he would go to his crucifixion. But also in John chapter 11, we see John write these words. He says that Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary. We don't see this written about every person that Jesus encounters in the Gospels. Martha, Lazarus, and Mary were friends of Jesus. They weren't just acquaintances. They were friends and they were followers of Jesus. Jesus and the disciples were not going into a stranger's house. They were going into family's house, right? They were going into a place where they wanted to be. They were coming into fellowship with Martha and Mary, and I'm sure Lazarus was there too. And they welcomed them in, and Martha's welcoming them in and almost used it as a time of celebration. Hey, Jesus and the disciples are here, man. We're going to party. See, now as the host and more likely the owner of the home, Martha would have had much to do. She just invited 13 men into her house. That's like inviting a baseball team plus the couple, right? Into her house. They've been traveling. They're dirty. They're probably smelly. They're hungry. She had a lot to do. And in the ancient Near East culture, the bare minimum that was expected of Martha in that culture was that she was going to make them comfortable. She was going to wash their dirty feet. Oh, what a joy. And provide a meal for them. And so I want you to imagine you're Martha, right? You've just invited this baseball team plus a couple into your house. They're dirty. They've been playing baseball all day. They've been sliding. They just took their cleats off. It's smelling good. And you're running around the house. You're getting clean towels and fresh linens because they're going to spend the night. You didn't know that, did you? They're spending the night. You got to get them all a big glass of sweet tea as you lovingly wash their stinky feet. Oh, yeah, and then when you're done with all of that, you're going to prepare a nice meal for them. And if it's a baseball team of young men, they can eat a lot. That's a big meal. And so some of you hear that and you instantly resonate with Martha because it sounds like many of your Christmas functions. You've spent almost the whole month and you're preparing to have those family and friends over and you're like, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to make sure the good sheets are on the beds, I got to make sure we got the good dishes out, I got to make sure the house is clean, spots that we haven't cleaned all year have to be clean because we're having these people over, right? We want it to look good, we want to show off, we want to make sure they have the best of what we have to offer. That's what Martha was doing. She was trying to do the best that she could in that moment. But as we look at that text, we see that Martha, she's not doing this begrudgingly, at least not starting out. She's welcoming it. She's invited them into her home. How many of you ever volunteered to do something, and then maybe as you get into it, you kind of regret that you put yourself in that situation? Like, let's say you did invite a baseball team to your house, and you're like, oh, about halfway through, man, I shouldn't have done that. This is rough. I think that's kind of where Martha ends up. Like she wanted to roll out the red carpet for Jesus and the disciples, which is not a bad thing. But I think it was a little more than she had prepared for or was prepared to fulfill, especially on her own. As you continue in the text, what we see is that it appears that Martha's expectations did not match her situation. And here's what I mean by that. She had this expectation of what needed to be done with Jesus and the disciples in her home. She had this expectation of what she thought was necessary, what she thought Jesus and the disciples probably wanted from her. But what she's going to find out is what she expected and what she thought was necessary was not the most important thing she should have been doing. Those things that she was busy with were not where her focus should have been. You know, as I read about Martha here, and as she, you know, talks to Jesus in a minute about her sister, like I think about the movie Christmas Vacation, right? Like old Clark, he just wants to have an old-fashioned family Christmas, right? Like he wants all the family there, all both the in-laws and his parents and all of it. He just wants to have a good old-fashioned Christmas. But his expectations don't match the reality of the situation he's living in, right? The in-laws are fighting with each other. The kids don't like it. And by the end of it, poor Clark is exhausted, anxious, troubled. You know, he's got the chainsaw running through the house. He's just lost his mind, right? I kind of picture Mary like that, or Martha like that. She's like, man, what did I do? Especially when her sister is not helping her and she's carrying the load by herself for this grand event that she has decided she needed to do in her mind. Verse 39. We see Mary come into the picture, Martha's sister. And Luke writes that Mary had seated herself at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach the disciples. Mary had assumed the posture of a learning disciple. This was the posture somebody took in Jesus' day when they were a committed disciple and they were committed to learning from a teacher. But in first century Jewish culture, women were not allowed in those spaces of learning. Women were not allowed to go sit under a rabbi or a teacher. They were not allowed to get an education. But so here Mary is presented with maybe a once-in-a-lifetime kind of opportunity to go and sit at the feet of Jesus, and she chooses to take it, to seize it, to go and sit at the feet of Jesus, soaking in his teaching, allowing his words to fill her heart and nourish her soul. She's like, I'm not missing this. As she sits there with the disciples and just soaks in everything the Lord is saying in that moment. You know, again, Mary and Martha, they're followers of Jesus. They've already placed their faith in Jesus. And so Mary's actions in this moment are representing what you and I should be doing as followers of Jesus anyway, right? We must be spending our time sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? We must spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus often. We must assume that posture of a learning disciple on a regular basis. What does that mean? That means we're reading the word. We're not just reading it, though. We're wrestling with it. We're engaging with it. We're asking questions about it. We're not just assuming, making assumptions. We're saying, God, what does this mean? How does this fit into my life? You know, Scripture says over and over again, we are to meditate on God's word day and night so that we be careful to do everything written in it. Meditate means you do more than just read it. You read it over and over again, and you wrestle with it, and you engage with it, and you ask God to give you understanding of it so that you can live it out. Because the point of being at Jesus' feet and wrestling and reading his word is so that we might obey it. It's just not a fun read. It's just not something you do before you go to bed. This is life-changing, life-equipping stuff. Like, Timothy says that the word of God is God-breathed, and everything in it is useful for the equipping of man to do the good works that God has planned for us to do ahead of time. When we are sitting at the feet of Jesus, we are getting equipped to do life the way he expects us to do life, to fulfill the mission he has called us to fulfill as followers of Jesus. And we can't do that if we're not spending time at the feet of Jesus. Verses 40 through 42. Verse 40, but Martha, the text says, was distracted with much serving. Again, as the hostess, she had so much to do while the others were just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And for some of us, there's a temptation there if we're in that situation to have this thought process, which where Mary's mind or Martha's mind is going of, they're sitting around doing nothing while I'm doing all the work. Right? If you're the Marthas in the room, that's probably a thought you've had, maybe preparing for your own holiday stuff. Everybody's out there enjoying one another's company, and you're like, I'm doing all the work, and they're doing nothing. They're a bunch of lazy people, right? The doers and the Marthas in the room, I know you've had that thought before in your life. When people aren't doing what you're doing, you're like, they're just lazy. I'm better than them. I'm getting all this done, right? And you probably won't say that out loud, but I know you've thought that because I fall in the Martha category, and I've had those thoughts in my own life, right? And we're going to see those aren't the correct ones to have if we're serving the Lord. But that's where Martha is at this morning. She's cooking, she's cleaning, she's doing all these good and meaningful things. She's accomplishing tasks that needed to be done. She's trying to be hospitable and show loving kindness to the Lord and the disciples. All things we're called to do as followers of Christ, to be hospitable, to show loving kindness. So you have this contrast right here where Martha was focused on doing for Jesus and Mary was focused on being with Jesus. Martha was focused on doing for Jesus. Mary was focused on being with Jesus. You know, some of you were raised in a church culture like I was, where doing was the most important thing you should be doing as a follower of Christ. Because Lord knows we all need people to serve, to make church happen. God calls us to be a servant. And so some of you were raised in a similar tradition where it's like, man, the most important thing you can be doing is serving. But we're going to see in the text, that's not the most important thing. It is important, but it's not the most important. And so that's where we're heading in the text. Continuing in verse 40, though, Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, you don't care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Lord, tell her to help me. I just picture like when we're a kid and you're having to do some work and your siblings are just like sitting on the couch watching TV. And you go to your parents and go, hey, you told them to help me. They're not doing it. Can you go tell them again to come help me, right? Like, that's what I think of when I see Martha come to Jesus like this. But notice what the text says. It says that Mary, her sister, had left her, which means at some point she was serving with Martha, helping get done all the things. And at some point, Mary made the decision to stop doing and go be with Jesus. At some point in serving alongside her sister, she said, I'm not going to do anymore. I'm going to go sit at the feet of Jesus. But even in that, I think it's understandable for us, right? We can understand Martha's frustration, even though what Mary was doing was a good thing. We can understand, especially if you're the Martha in the room, of why she might be irritated at her little sister. I'm assuming it's her little sister. It was the woman's role in the first century Jewish culture to serve the men of the home. Like, that was their job. That was what was expected of them. And here her sister is, in her mind, doing nothing. Just sitting on the floor, listening to Jesus. Not doing what, in her mind, she should have been doing. Instead, she was leaving her sister to carry the weight of the work in the house by herself. That's how Martha perceived what was going on. But Jesus responds in verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things, verse 42, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Jesus' phrase there, Martha, Martha, is a gentle rebuke. He's gently rebuking Martha. Not for what she's doing, but for the posture of her heart in this moment. Jesus says, Martha, it's my sweet Martha, you are worried about things that you shouldn't be worried about. Your heart is troubled by things that should not be troubling your heart. Why are these things bothering you so much? They should not be bothering you. God's word says over and over again, do not be anxious, do not be troubled, that following him is easy and it's burdenless, right? Like it's not more of a burden to follow Jesus. It should be less of a burden to follow Jesus. And he's like, sweet Martha, what's wrong? Now, for the doers in the room, the Marthas in the room, you may hear Jesus rebuke, and you may have to bristle up a little bit. Like, why is Jesus telling her she's doing wrong? You may push back. And listen, I get it. Again, I'm a doer. I like to serve. I love a good checklist. Anybody here like a good checklist? Amen. You're at a church plant. There's a chance you like doing things like that because there's a lot of things to be done in a church plant. Like, I love getting a checklist and then being able to check everything off of that list. Man, it makes you feel good, right? All warm and fuzzy. The Marys in the room are like, no, no chance. That's horrible. The Marys are typically the free spirits in the room, right? You're just like, go with the flow, man. We don't care if there's dishes in the sink, laundry done. Man, we're just gonna be, right? And both are good, both are needed. But if you're the doer, you're like, man, Jesus is being kind of harsh. You probably think Mary's in the wrong for sitting at the feet of Jesus instead of helping Martha do all the work. Because you're like, you have trouble just sitting around. Understand, though, Martha was serving Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus isn't saying this was a bad thing. This was a good thing. This was an important thing. But he told her, it's not the most important thing you should be doing right now. He said, there's one necessary thing that you should be anxious for, that you should be troubled for, that you should be worried about fulfilling, and this isn't it. The one absolute necessity for every follower of Jesus is not doing, but it is being with Jesus. The one absolute necessity. If you said to me, Pastor, what's one thing I need to do as a follower of Jesus every day, I would tell you it's not to go do and serve, it's to be with Jesus. To sit at the feet of the Father, to soak it in, right? It's not to go and do, it's to be with Jesus. We see that, we saw that in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus gathered disciples, he said, come be with me first. He called them so they could be with him. He said, then I might send you out to preach. He didn't call them and say, okay, I'm sending you out to do these things and do all the stuff. He said, I'm calling you to me to be with me. And then after they were with him, he sent them out. As followers of Christ, we're called to be worshipers of Jesus above all else. And developing an intimate relationship with Jesus is our primary objective, and everything else is secondary. Again, some of you grew up in traditions where you're like, man, I can't believe a pastor just said that. But that's not a free pass to say we don't need people serving in the church. We're just saying that's not the most important thing. The primary objective is to be with Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Serving is secondary. Giving is secondary. Everything else is secondary. The primary objective is meeting and having an intimate relationship with Jesus. If we neglect spending time with Jesus, all those other good and necessary things that Jesus has called us to do are going to suffer. We cannot do any of them well if we neglect our relationship with Jesus, if we neglect being with Jesus. Mary had chosen a good thing. She had chosen the most important thing and said, Jesus said, I'm not going to take her from it. She had chosen to be with him, to connect with him, to get him to know him better. But here's the danger of this text that I've heard some argue. Mary is no better than Martha. Martha is no better than Mary. Some people would argue, well, there's just some people that are doers and some people that are more like Mary. And you just need both people and they work together. That's not an accurate interpretation of that text. See, this is not an and-or situation. This is a both situation. As followers of Christ, we must seek to balance both doing and being with Jesus as we live out our faith. We got to seek to be with the Father so that we can do for the Father. It's a balance of both. And if we're not careful, we get distracted sometimes from the doing and we forget the being, but there has to be a balance of both for the follower of Christ. Again, it's not an and-or situation. We like to read things in Scripture. We like to make it an and-or. Like, I'm gonna disciple people, but I'm not going to share the gospel with people. It's not an and-or with discipleship or evangelism. It's a both. You share the gospel, then you disciple them. They both go together. You can't have one without the other. You got to do both. Remember, our doing for Jesus and his kingdom are tied directly to being with Jesus. We are doing for Jesus that is based out of our overflow of our intimacy with Jesus. Like, there's things that Jesus has definitely said are necessary, that he has commanded his followers to do, like lead a life of holiness, to share the gospel, to make disciples, to worship his name, to glorify and magnify him to the ends of the earth. But we cannot do what Jesus has deemed necessary for his followers to do if we neglect that which is most necessary. We can't achieve those necessary things that he has commanded his followers to do if we've neglected the most necessary thing. And that's the space where Martha finds herself in this moment. Like many of us, we are well-meaning followers of Jesus, just like Martha, but we get distracted by serving and doing those good and necessary things. You walk out this door, there's tons of good things you could do in the name of Jesus. But it's what Jesus has called you to do. You could do them all day long, but if you have neglected meeting with him, chances are they're going to be for naught, because you're going to be serving with a heart posture that's not going to glorify the Lord. Martha's heart had, or attention had been diverted from spending time with Jesus to doing what she thought Jesus wanted her to do. See, when we get distracted and we proceed to do all these good and necessary things without spending time with Jesus, it affects the posture of our heart. Neglecting time with Jesus affects the posture of our heart as we seek to do for Jesus. Here's what I mean. Look at Martha. Martha asked Jesus for help. Good thing. We all should ask Jesus for help, because he is worthy and we are needy. But in doing so, look what he does. She points out all the things that she's been doing. Hey, Jesus, I've been doing all these things. Come tell my sister to help me. You know what we call that? We call that pride. She's saying, Jesus, look at what I did. Look at what I've been doing. I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the best thing. Now tell my sister to come over here too. That's pride. Martha calls Jesus Lord in this text, but at the same time, she's criticizing his leadership. She said, Lord, don't you care about me? Why haven't you told my sister to come help me? Jesus, you should tell my sister to come help me. How many of you have uttered those words? Jesus, you should do this. And it's whatever it is you want him to do. Instead of, Jesus, what is it you want from me? But we also see not just irritation from Martha towards her sister, but we see some bitterness there. Like, my sister won't help me. And we see an anxious and troubled heart. When we're serving and doing those necessary things for Jesus, the posture of our heart should be one of humility and submission. We should have loving kindness towards those that we are serving. We're not called to serve with an anxious and troubled heart, but a place of joy and peace, right? We're not glorifying the Lord if we're serving in bitterness and anxiousness and a troubled heart. We're not doing the Lord any favors if we're serving out of pride and obligation. When we seek to do for the kingdom of God without spending time with him, without spending time with the one who controls the kingdom, we're no longer able to serve from a place of joy, a place of love, a place of patience. Listen, if you are serving in any capacity and there is any bitterness, there is any pride, there is any anxiousness, there is any troubled hearts, if you're like, man, I'm doing all this stuff, why aren't these other people doing it? I'm telling you, your heart isn't where it needs to be. The posture of your heart is not wrong, because as far as of Jesus, we're not serving to please anybody else. We're not serving for our glory. We're serving because Jesus has called us to do it. And if we're spending time with him and we're serving in that overflow, it doesn't matter who's serving with us. It doesn't matter what these guys are doing. If I'm doing this, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And he told me to do it. It's an easy time of year to get caught up in making sure we do all the good things, the memorable things, right? Got to make sure our kids have all the experiences, which are good things. I have great experiences from when I was a kid at Christmas. great things. But those good things, those great things can easily distract us from kingdom things, from the most important thing. Listen, and I'm talking to somebody that's easily distracted. You know, for the first time at 38, almost 39 years old, somebody said, I think you may have a little bit of ADHD. I've never heard that before in almost 39 years, but I do. When I get up in the morning, like, I have to make a conscious effort to go be with Jesus because I can easily get distracted by the checklist of the day. Making sure the laundry's going, the kids are fed, the dishes aren't in the sink, doing all those Martha-type things, and I can easily make it through half the day before I'm like, oh, I didn't spend any time with Jesus this morning. But I know on those days I don't spend it with the Lord, everybody in my house suffers because my heart's not where it needs to be. Listen, outside of Christmas, you know, we are living in a generation where there is endless opportunities. Like Gen Z and even millennials, we have grown up in a society of seemingly endless choices and opportunities. Not all of which are bad things. There's a lot of good opportunities in the world we live in. But this access to seemingly endless opportunities he has left many of us in this space of just feeling constantly overwhelmed about which thing to choose. And in that, we develop also this fear of missing out. FOMO, right? That's what you say? That's what you call it, FOMO? Because we're like, well, if I choose this thing, what if something better comes along? What if there's something I'm missing that's better for me? And so we see a lack of commitment to certain things because they're like, I'm just going to hold on to this till something better comes along. Like that's the world and the world that we have generations growing up in now. And that leaves us in a state of anxiousness and discontentment all the time, a troubled heart all the time. But here's part of the beauty of the gospel is that when we choose Jesus, we are choosing the best thing. There is nothing greater than choosing Jesus. There's nothing that's ever going to come along your way that you're going to be like, that's better than what I have in Jesus. It's not going to happen. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, receiving his free gift of salvation, and actually, listen, it simplifies our life. It eliminates a ton of choices right off the bat, right? You take a world of endless choices and it narrows down a lot when you choose Jesus. There's a lot of things that are taken off the table. And if you commit to saying, I'm only going to do what God has called me to do, man, that narrows it down even more, right? Now you have a mission, you have a calling, you have a purpose, you have an end in sight. You have just streamlined your life when you choose to follow Jesus. If you're somebody who gets distracted, man, you should amen to that, that it just simplified your life to follow Jesus. When you choose to follow Jesus, now you have a clear right and wrong, a clear good and evil. You move from a relative truth to an absolute truth. You replace anxiousness and discontentment with joy and peace of Christ. Right, and that's what we're reminded of during the Christmas season, right? The peace and joy that Christ brought to earth so many years ago. And so think of it like this. Think like this, you got this giant treasure chest. Gordon built this, by the way, and I just borrowed it. All right. It's lovely, isn't it? It's a great treasure chest. Think of it as a treasure, right? And so somebody gives you this treasure. In it, you have enough to keep you financially stable for the rest of you. You won't want for anything the rest of your life. Right, anything you've ever dreamed of, you can purchase. But it has to stay here. Right? And so to access it, you have to come to it every once in a while. You have to grab some out and you have to put it in your pockets. And I don't know, you don't put it in a bank or anything because you're afraid of the government. You don't want it taxed. I don't know, something like that. But you, whatever reason, you got to put it in your pockets. But then you go out and you fill your pockets and you buy your private island, you buy your house, buy a private jet, right? Because everybody needs a private jet to go back and forth. And then you get distracted with life. And you're on your little private island with your private jet, but now you don't have enough money left in your pocket because you spent it all to put gas in your private jet. And so the treasure's just way over there. You can't access it anymore, so you don't have your wealth anymore, and you've let everything run dry. You're bankrupt. And so Scripture tells us that Jesus is the greatest treasure we could ever get in this life, right? There is nothing greater than the treasure we have in Jesus. When we accept him as Savior, his Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us. But here's the thing. If we want to open up the treasure chest, right, and experience what's inside of it, we have to continually go to this treasure chest every single day and reach in and pull it out. We want some joy, we got to come to the chest and pull it out. If we want some peace, we got to go pull it out. If we want some patience, we got to pull it out. If we neglect going to the treasure chest to get the stuff we need, our pockets are going to eventually be empty and we can't do what God has called us to do. If you're not accessing the treasure on a daily basis, you cannot live as God has called you to live. You cannot experience the peace and joy that He wants you to have if you're not going over here every single day. Listen, you can go there multiple times a day too. It's always there. You can open it anytime you want. But we get distracted. And we're not talking about getting distracted by bad things. We're talking about we get distracted by good things and we forget to go and open the chest to access what's inside. Listen, if we believe as followers of Christ, I hope you do, that John 15 is true. John 15, 5 is true, that we can do nothing apart from Jesus, that we are powerless without the abiding relationship with Him, then we have to make it a priority to choose to be with Jesus every single day. Even if it means setting aside doing some of those good things to be with Him. See, y'all were tracking with me until I said that. Because there's some of those good things you don't want to set aside so that you can go and be with Jesus. But sometimes we must say no to doing the good things to make time for the most important thing. Sometimes we must say no to the good things to make time for the most important things. So if we neglect the most important things, the rest of things don't matter. And you're like, man, I don't want to sacrifice those good things because they're good. Whatever you got to sacrifice to go and be with Jesus, I'm telling you, that is far better right there. I don't know how else to convince you of that it is far better other than to tell you, go taste and see that the Lord is good. That's all I know to tell you. So we think about that in the context of our daily walk in this Christmas season. And I just want to ask you, where are you this morning? Are you missing out on the peace and joy of the season because you're chasing all the good things and you're on track to completely miss Jesus this season? What's the posture of your heart like this morning? And so we're going to enter into a time of response. Matt's going to lead us in worship. But those are the things I want us to contemplate this morning. Are we missing Jesus because we're too busy doing good things? I know that sounds kind of like an oxymoron, but it happens especially in the American church all the time that we are so busy doing good things, we completely leave Jesus out of the equation. And then we wonder why He doesn't show up. We don't see Him doing powerful and mighty things in the church. It's because we left Him behind a long time ago. Because when we neglect being with Jesus and we seek to do good things without Him, we're no longer doing things in His power and for His glory. We're doing them in our power for our glory. And then eventually what happens, if you can stay on that course and you let that bitterness take root, eventually you burn out and you leave the church and then, you know, it may be years later before you try to give it a shot again. If you don't go to the treasure chest, you're going to run on empty real quick. You got to access that treasure day in and day out. And so where are you this morning? Are you bitter? Are you prideful? Are you joyless? Are you have a troubled and anxious heart? Because I'm here to tell you, those are all places Jesus said, I don't want you to be. If you're truly following me, those aren't places you're going to end up. Are you sitting at His feet? Do you have that posture of a learning disciple? Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know Jesus as Savior, but I like this idea of peace and joy. That sounds real appealing to me this morning. I like going from a wide road of choices to a very narrow, simplified life. I think I want me some of that Jesus. Man, we would love to have that conversation with you this morning. Hey, and in just a few minutes, we're going to have a couple baptisms these are people that have made professions of faith that said, I have chosen to take that narrow way. I have chosen the path of peace and joy. And you're like, man, I want some of that too. We can get you on that this morning too. But I invite you to take this time. You just respond to Jesus this morning. If you're like, man, I'm good. I ain't got nothing going on in my life. I'm good. Well, you just sit there and you meditate on the hope that came to earth 2,000 years ago. And you pray for the rest of us because we got stuff going on and we're not perfect and we get distracted and we don't put as much focus on the most important thing as we should. So if you're in that camp where everything's good, you just pray for the rest of us, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne again. God, we're so grateful that you give us access to your throne and to the riches of your throne. You deny us no good thing, Lord. Everything you have is available to those who choose to follow you. Your word says that you are faithful to those that seek your kingdom, that seek to be with you, that you will meet every need that they have. So, Lord, I pray that we trust that this morning. We would bring every burden, every trouble, every anxious heart to you. And if we got some roots of bitterness in us, God, I pray we surrender that to you this morning. God, if our pockets and our hearts have run dry because we have quit being with you, because we got distracted by other things, I pray today, God, that we would run to you. We would abide in you. We would attach ourselves to you. God, and I pray for those in the room that are still on the fence and they don't have a relationship with Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. What better thing that they could do for Christmas this year than to receive the gift you sent 2,000 years ago? There is no greater gift any of us have ever received other than the gift of Jesus. And I pray that for the people in the room that have never received that, today would be the best Christmas yet because they received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, God, we surrender this time to you. We pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would move in our worship, Lord, and that our worship and our response would just glorify you. It would be a sweet aroma to you. God, and we just pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, please be seated. Before we get into the baptism, there's just a couple announcements. Pastor Jared mentioned the East Milton Christmas Fest on the 21st. We are definitely looking for some volunteers. And Jennifer Beach and Catherine Posey are your points of contact for that. So, Jennifer, where are you at? And for those who don't know you, Catherine, right over here. Nope, I'm sorry, not there. Catherine here today? Sorry. Okay, so with that though, Jennifer's here today. So if you're interested in volunteering for the 21st, please see Jennifer. Maybe you'll discover your talent. If you feel like there's nothing you're good at, there's somewhere where we could definitely use you. So with that, the next thing is the Replicate Men's Retreat is coming up in February. It's now listed on the Facebook page and the church website, so you can sign up, and there's a $50 deposit. With that though, it's not inexpensive, and we definitely want to maximize how many men we can reach and be able to serve at that event. So if it's on your heart and you have the means, please consider sponsoring someone. You can write a note for the to sponsor someone and drop it in the offering box. You can do it on the Tithely app as well, or you can see myself, Jared number two, or Pastor Jared, and we'll make sure that it is put to use and someone who is in need can join us. So otherwise, with that, I have one announcement for as far as the children. For the parents today, they're not going to be taking the children back to the classrooms, so it was requested that you come to the front here to the carpets to retrieve your children from the youth group leaders. That being said, I'll turn it back over to Pastor Jared for the baptism today. Thanks.
Thank you. Yeah, we definitely want you to take your kids home with you today. We love them, but I don't want to take them home with me. My house is full. We're good. So, Caden, where's Caden? You want to make your way up here, buddy? And Keith, y'all want to go ahead and make your way up? Caden, you're first, man. First, so. Caden's one of our youth students, and he got unwillingly pulled aside with me the other night at youth, and his loving friend said, hey, Caden's got some questions, And so I had the honor of leading Caden to the Lord the other night, but the youth leaders had put in a lot of work, and Caden's really been searching, and so he's made the choice to follow Jesus, to give his life to Jesus, and we're excited about that, and this is just an outward profession of that. And so we tried really hard to warm the water up for you, but if you want to go ahead and step and sit right there, and then we'll dunk you that way. Yep, just... It's not cold, is it?
It's all right.
Yep. We're going to scoot you forward just a hair so I don't knock you out on the thing back there. All right. And then probably want to put your hand over your nose there so, don't drown your brain there. So, Caden, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because you have, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Proud of you, man. All right, there we go. We don't give you hands, so you don't. That'll be a memorable one if you slip in front of everybody. So, and then my man Keith, So Keith, he and I have had some conversations in the past about baptism, and then did you know we were baptizing today, Keith?
I did.
You did? All right. He said, "Hey, can I get baptized today?" I said, "Sure, why not?" And so, Keith, if you want to hop on in, my friend. You're a little bit taller than Caden, so you're probably going to need to scoot up just a hair there. All right, brother. Have you chosen to follow, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
All right. Because you have, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Woo! Amen. She got your towel right there for you, buddy. So as they're drying off, I'm going to pray for us. You guys are free to go. We hope if you're a guest this morning, you'll make the choice to come back next week and be a part of what God's doing here. But I'm going to pray us out, and then you guys can come celebrate with these two gentlemen. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for both these men and their profession of faith, their decision to follow you, to accept that gift of salvation, the gift that we remember this Christmas season. The ultimate Christmas gift, both of these men have accepted, and they have made their professions of faith known to the world this morning. And so I pray as a church that we would come alongside them and encourage them and disciple them and raise them up so they're able to go out and lead more people to you and to grow your kingdom, Lord. God, and we just celebrate this morning with the angels in heaven as we've added two more to your kingdom, Lord. And we just pray that you continue to do a mighty work in this city and through this church, God, and we would just be your obedient hands and feet. And God, we love you and we praise you and we praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed.